I sent an email out earlier this week in regard to trying to bring some Christmas celebration to Jim Jackman and to the O'Connor family, who has obviously been outside of our presence for the last 6-8 weeks because of the cancer and Jim's chemo treatment. And what I'd like to be able to do is deliver to them each a bunch of cards from our church family, encouraging them, letting them know that we're praying for them, and to let them know that they're in our thoughts and prayers. So some people have brought cards that they have written in and have given those to me. If you haven't and you would like to make out a card to each of them, I have some cards up here. You can go through them, pick out something that you feel like is appropriate, and write a note to them to encourage them. And then on Christmas Day or Christmas Eve, I'll take those over to each of their places from True Life Church and be a blessing and encouragement to them, and let them know that even though they've been separated from us during this time, that we haven't forgotten them and that we're praying for them and that we're lifting them up in our prayers. And so if you'd be willing to do that, I think that would be a great thing for us to do as the body of Christ and encouraging one another. Christmas is a season for concerts and musicals and various types of plays. Throughout the Christmas season, there'll be many community events, there'll be business celebrations, there'll be parties to go to, there'll be open houses to attend, and general gatherings that people enjoy the Christmas season. Churches throughout the community and throughout the United States will put on awesome Christmas plays and musical. And on TV, there'll be various Christmas tributes as people celebrate the holiday. And there'll be a plethora of TV shows and movies with Christmas themes and the greeting of goodwill and kindness to mankind. And with each of these different types of productions in their own various ways, there's going to be a lot of money put into production, and then there's going to be a lot of money put into advertisement to get people to come, to watch, to see, to hear, and to do all of those things. However, when we review the scenario surrounding the first recorded Christmas celebration, and as we review its purpose and its meaning, we find it took place at night in a field on the outskirts of Bethlehem, with the primary guests being shepherds and the location a cave or a stable where there lay a manger. And in that manger lay a newborn child born to a virgin mother with an appointed earthly dad. As I considered this first Christmas celebration and its purpose, it stood out to me that the guests at that party, the first group, now think about this, the first group of humans to witness, to meet, to greet the incarnate newborn Son of God, were a bunch of common folk, just a bunch of people. Shepherds. It struck me that these shepherds were invited to the first Christmas celebration in the most amazing and spectacular way. They were the honored guests, if you would, at the first Christmas concert ever sung. Here's how the story goes. I'm going to have John read it for us. It's listed there on the back of your bulletin.
And in the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flocks by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased. When the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, Let us go straight to the Bethlehem then, and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. So they came in a hurry, and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. When they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child. And all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary treasured all of these things, pondering them in her heart. The shepherds went back then, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as had been told them.
Now, I tend to like to embellish stories, and as I embellished this one, I embellished it as a magnificent concert on Christmas Eve. It was a concert that was performed for the shepherds by a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God. And without a doubt, this had to be one of the best ever Christmas concerts. I mean, heavenly host appearing to the shepherds on that first Christmas celebration, a celestial choir of spectacular beauty, adorned in heavenly splendor, and that every choir member could sing like an angel. Oh yeah, I guess that would be so, wouldn't it? That they could sing like an angel, and I was thinking, what a marvelous event this must have been. And I presume part of the live-action presentation of the birth announcement of Jesus included the best special music that was ever heard by human ear. Now, I think of the heavenly host as a singing heavenly host, because oftentimes we find in the Bible that praise and worship of God comes in the form of music and song. Therefore, it's easy for me in my sanctified imagination to connect the heavenly host celebration with music and singing and with angels dancing across the sky. Unless, of course, you're a Baptist, and maybe there wasn't any dancing, but at least the song and the music. Think about how the angelic realm would have marveled and celebrated in music and song and dances as they too, this angelic realm, witnessed the reality of their creator and the creator of the universe and the creator of mankind, the second person of the divine Trinity, had just humbly himself as God laid aside his glory in heaven and took on the form and the appearance of a man. And you can read about some of that in Philippians chapter 2. Imagine the marvel each angelic creature must have had in their heart and in their mind, and what they must have felt that night as they witnessed God become man, awed by the spectacular event that just occurred before them. Remember, they had fellowshipped with Jesus on the throne in the glory of heaven, and they witnessed the actual transition of Jesus as God coming to this earth in human flesh, humbling himself as a man. When I think of this angelic concert in the open field of Bethlehem, I realized in this first Christmas gala, there was no advanced billing of the concert. There were no overpriced tickets to buy, no advance notice given to mankind of the exact date and the exact time and the specific location in which this concert would take place. In our study last week, we talked about the Advent candle of hope, which symbolized the promised seed of hope. And on the first Christmas celebration, it was because the angelic world, or that Jesus Christ came to this world, that the angelic world celebrated the fulfillment of that promise made to mankind that dated all the way back to the writings of Moses in the book of Genesis and the book of Beginnings. The reason for the celebration that took place in Bethlehem that day was that evening was because the promised seed of hope had arrived. Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, had come. The Messiah King would no longer be a future event for the nation of Israel. No longer a promise that is waited for, but a promise fulfilled in a current reality for the nation. Thus, on the night of Jesus' birth, God, through a heavenly host, put an exclamation point on the event of the birth of his son. And the exact location point was made in the hills of Bethlehem. And in the hills of Bethlehem on that night, Jesus' birth resulted in a galactic celebration that took place. A magnificent celebration before shepherds in a field that hardly noticed by the rest of humanity. And the purpose of that galactic celebration was to make the birth announcement that in the city of David, that night was born God's only begotten Son, the promised seed. He has been born. This is the announcement made to the shepherds tending their sheep. And note, the announcement did not go to the rich and the famous and the well-connected, or even to the great and powerful religious leaders of that day. Think about this. The greatest and most awesome Christmas concert ever performed, that people of great musical ability and appreciation would just drool over, that this concert was performed before an audience of shepherds tending their flock. I don't know if they could even appreciate the greatness of what they were witnessing in that moment of time. But the point was not the appreciation of the music, but the appreciation of the message, the appreciation of the hope, the appreciation of the fulfilled promise. As I considered the reason why God delivered this announcement to shepherds, I tried to surmise in my, again, sanctified imagination, the answer to the question why. Why would God choose to perform this concert and announce the birth of his sons to shepherds attending their flocks? You know, because like God always has a reason why he does things, right? He has purpose in them. Could they really appreciate the galactic celebration, the quality of the music, the significance of the moment, the heavenly origin of the whole event? Did they know about the promised seed? Why would God spend such beautiful, angelic talent on the shepherds? So let's think about the audience for a moment. The audience, if we were comprising or composing a guest list for an important event. I mean, think about if you're preparing an event for a child that is getting married, or you're preparing an event for your parents and their 50th anniversary, or you're doing something for your spouse or one of your children. In your mind and putting together that big event, you would invite the most important people you know. And in that event, you would probably at the same time look and say, hey, are there some important people in the community that I would like to have there? I remember back when we did the 9/11 memorial service, the first year after 9/11, that in the church that I was at, we were going to do a community event. And so we were contacting people from the Montana State Legislature to come and be part of that ceremony, and what we did. We looked for some important people to come and join us that would highlight and bring significance to the moment in which we were celebrating, or at least at that time, mourning. We would tell our friends, we would brag to our friends of the impressive guest list that we have compiled. You know, oh, so-and-so is going to be at our party. so-and-so's coming, you know. So when I thought about the guest list for this event, the night of the most impressive praise concert where the delivery of the birth announcement of Jesus was to be made, I asked myself, why would the angelic choir performance take place before lowly, unimportant, and insignificant shepherds? In that day and age, shepherds were often kind of an isolated group of people from the mainstream of the important social circles. And in many ways, shepherds were kind of the invisible people of the culture, the invisible class, when you would think about, say, the rich and the famous of the community. Not people wouldn't just give much thought to the shepherds in the upper crest. Shepherds were considered to be kind of low rung on the people's social scale. I've heard said that shepherds would not make it on a list of who's and who's who for popular and well-connected people. I have read that shepherds were most likely to be on Santa's naughty list of untrustworthy and unreliables, for they were often deceivers and scoundrels. One writer reported shepherds in that day and age earned a reputation of being sticky-fingered, and that if they were ever called to give testimony in a court of law, they would automatically be assumed to be lying in whatever testimony they gave. As I dug a little deeper into this consideration and idea and this audience of the shepherds and the location of the first ever Christmas and the angelic host and them delivering the birth announcement of Jesus, I had to conclude that the celebration, by virtue of the fact that it was a heavenly host, was a huge celebration, and it was God who orchestrated it. And therefore, it was a celebration designed to honor Jesus. And yet I had to conclude that the celebration with the shepherds as the audience was something more than just a lucky moment for those guys. They just happened to be in the right place at the right time, and they stumbled into God's party and became part of the scenario and the story. I couldn't help but believe that God in all his planning and foretelling of this momentous event of the promised seed's arrival, that God just left it to happen chance. I believe God planned this birth announcement concerning the birth of his only begotten son, and that the shepherds were his intended audience, the ones that he handpicked, that he selected to be there that night. So as I thought about the shepherds being God's planned audience for this of the greatest concerts and announcement of all time, these people who had a reputation that the general public might disdain, and though it seems unusual to my human imagination and probably to anybody witnessing this event that God would select these people by which to have his angel sing and the birth announcement given, that the shepherds were God's intended choice for a reason. And think about in that birth announcement, the shepherds were given a sign as to how they would recognize the Messiah, that they would find the Christ child wrapped in swaddling clothes, and he would be found lying in the manger. In other words, there was an expectation by God that after these angels celebrated and announced the birth of Jesus, there was an expectation by God that these shepherds would come and seek the child. They would come and find the child because this would be their sign. They would have found the child when they found him wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. So there was an expectation by God that these people would do something with Jesus, that they would not just simply take the message and hear the message and then go back to doing what they would normally do. But they would hear the message, they would rejoice in the message, and they would react and respond to the message in some way. So as I played with this thought in my mind, recognizing God himself chose to have this galactic celebration played out before the shepherds, the Holy Spirit took my mind to Luke chapter 19, verses 9 and 10 on the front of your bulletin. And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house because he too is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. Now, I was touched by the reminder that Jesus did not come to simply reach out to the important people, the wealthy people, the famous people, the good-looking people, the most talented people, the smartest and the most intelligent people. Jesus came to reach out to people. All people. No soul is more valuable to God than any other soul. It doesn't matter what your status of life is. It doesn't matter what you do for a living. It doesn't matter what talent you have. It doesn't matter how smart you are. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost because every soul has the imprint of God on it. Then I thought about Matthew 25 through 40 on your bulletin there. It says, "The king will answer and say to them, 'Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me.'" Now notice that Jesus, in this judgment that he was giving of people, he said, "You take the very least of these, and when you care for and love and exhibit compassion and embrace the least of these, you've embraced me." Every soul matters. Every soul has been imprinted with the image of God on it. So my conclusion is that from the very beginning of life, from the very beginning of Jesus' life, that we see in the heart of God that God so loved the world. Not just certain types, not just certain groups, not just certain skin colors, not just certain Jesus came to love the world. He's not an American religion. He came to love the world. Everyone in the world. God sent his son to redeem every sinner who would by faith come to him. This means even those who are discarded, discounted, and thrown away by the world, Jesus came for them. Regardless of whether a person is born with a certain lineage, in a certain economic status, with a certain skin color, with a certain job description, with a certain bank account, Jesus came to seek and to save those that are lost. Hear ye, all people. It does not matter what you've accomplished in life, and it does not matter how you failed in life. God loves you. And God sent his son to rescue you. And by faith, he invites you into his heaven for all of eternity. All of us are created in the image and likeness of God. Every one of us has the signature of the Creator inscribed upon our soul. Every person has eternal worth and value as image bearers of God. Therefore, even to the lowly shepherds, Jesus came and calls them to himself to reconciliation and peace with holy God. It is hard for me to imagine that anyone would not want peace with their Creator. Can you imagine that? Somebody not wanting peace with their Creator? It is even more unimaginable to me that when the Creator reaches out to creation, to humanity in general, to individuals specifically, When God reaches out to them with his divine love, mercy, and grace, and offers to them eternal salvation, that a person would walk away from the greatest Christmas gift of all. Peace with God. Reconciliation with the Lord. The gift of eternal life. Eternity in heaven in a place prepared by Jesus. Why would a person leave such a gift unopened? Why would a person leave such a gift under the tree and not seek with all enthusiasm to unwrap that gift and take it and put it on? For God has given to us not just his love, not just his grace, not just his mercy, but God has given to us his Son as the payment for our salvation. So one thing I call all people to this Christmas season is to take time. I implore you, I beg of you, push the pause button on life for just a little while, would you? Just push the pause button on life and in this hectic Christmas celebration, just hit pause. And just sit and reflect and think and meditate on this great gift that God has given to you. Cease striving with life and put aside all the noise that often fills our thoughts and just pause and worship God. The psalmist writes in Psalms 46, 10 and 11, cease striving. And know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold, Selah. It's a difficult thing in our culture to cease striving because we all have big agendas and full agendas and places we need to go and people we need to see and things we need to do and stop, pause, consider, rejoice again, afresh. I remember that long ago when I was a little younger, they had this Kellogg Cornflake commercial. And I remember on, you know, because they have all, had come out with all these sugared cereals and all of that. And on the TV screen, they got this guy bowling, pouring the cornflakes into the bowl and pouring the milk on it. And the caption was something like this, discover them again. Get out from all that stuff over there and go back to the roots. Go back to the stuff that you grew up on. Pause. Settle your spirit. Calm your heart. Come back to God. Many in our nation have forgotten how we became a nation built around Christian principle and blessed by God. Oh, if our nation could just cease striving and return to the pursuit of God Almighty, if they could just discover those cornflakes again, what a difference we would see in our culture and in our communities and in our nations. For we would be able to experience the peace of God. Note the refrain of the heavenly choir song. Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which is for all the people, not some of the people, not part of the people, but all of the people. For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger. And suddenly they are paired with the angel, a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace among men with whom he is pleased. The message of the angels is this, that Jesus is Savior, that he has been born for you, a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. There is reason for Jesus coming to this earth and taking on the form and appearance as a man. And that is so that he might be Savior of the world. Not by accident, but by heavenly design. By divine initiative. That Jesus has come to this world to be the Savior of the world. That's the whole purpose of the celebration at Christmas, is that the Savior has been born. And in verse 14, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is well pleased. Jesus, when we place our heart and our hope and our faith and our trust in the only begotten Son of God for our salvation, we have a reconciled relationship with God. The barriers have been broke down. He becomes our Father. We become his child. And we who were once enemies of Christ are now at peace with God. But even as important and essential as that peace that we feel for the world, it's important for us to know that we can have that individual peace with God. A peace that will last for eternity. It says in verse 10, there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Now, candle one in our Advent season, we said, was the candle of hope. It is the hope of the promised seed that the nation of Israel looked forward to through the ages of time. In the New Testament, the candle of hope represents that we know that Jesus is coming back to take his church home. And that if we don't make it out of this earth via rapture, that when this body dies and goes to the grave, that we have a place that Jesus has prepared for us. So we have hope, and the candle of hope represents that. The second candle that we set out here today, and remember the white candles represent the holiness of God, is that it is the candle of peace. The peace that God offers to us as he reconciles us to himself. This is why we celebrate Christmas. You notice out beyond the walls of the church, it seems like people celebrate the celebration and they've forgotten what it is that the celebration was built around. But we can't forget that here. We know why we celebrate. We know why the celebration occurred. The angels came to the shepherds for a reason. To announce and to proclaim the birth announcement that Jesus, the Son of God, has come, the Savior of the world. So the response, we saw the audience, we looked at the message, and what is the response to the message? Following this galactic concert, when it was over, a response was required by the shepherds. They could stay in the field and go back to doing the things that shepherds do, having not changed anything in their normal agenda, or they could take note of this incredible, awesome birth announcement and respond by going and meeting the Savior and worshiping him. Indeed, for many people, there have been times when God has touched their heart. And God has spoken to them as the angels may have spoken to the shepherds that day. But when it came to the end of that moment and in the thoughtful moment, rather than responding to God, they just go back to doing what they used to do. But when we're made aware that we are a sinner and none of us are perfect, when we are aware that we all fall short of the holiness of God, we know that we need a Savior to reconcile us to the Holy One. God loves us, and he sought the reconciliation. Christmas is the time when God took the step to set into motion the payment process for which you and I now have redemption. So what remains when the concert ended is, what do you do with the message of the song? Do you invite Jesus into your life and heart and enter into a peaceful relationship with God? Or is life just the same old, same old? It says in verse 20 that after the angels left, well, let me go back to 15. The angels, after they left, that the shepherds said, hey, let's go straightway to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. Notice in their mind, it wasn't, hey, I wonder whether the angels were telling us the truth or not. No, it was, let's go see this thing that has happened. They had a confidence in the reality of the message that was proclaimed to them. And so they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph. That's how we should come to the Savior. We should come to the Savior in a hurry, because we recognize our deficiency. We recognize our sinfulness. And we desire the reconciliation to God that He has provided. And so we hurry to God. You ever see a kid on Christmas? They hurry to that tree. Man, mine were getting up at 3 o'clock, 4 o'clock in the morning. I haven't even got done putting things together yet. And the children are hurrying out to that tree. Do we hurry to Jesus and the gift of eternal life with the same enthusiasm and excitement and desire to have that gift for our own? When they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told to them about Jesus. And all who heard it wondered at the things which had been told them by the shepherds. But Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. Look what happened to the shepherds. The shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as it had been told to them. Does your experience with Jesus and your accepting Him as your Savior result in your glorifying and praising God? Christmas, can you just cease striving for a while? Just take that deep cleansing breath spiritually and ponder upon the significance of the moment that God came to this world to bring peace. Peace to our relationship with Him. I hope you've received the good news. There are some who scoff at it. Will you take God at His word? Or does the wisdom of the world have too great a hold on you? I was planning on going through and reading some of the blessing of Revelation chapter 21 with you today, but I'll let you take time to do that at your place. Here at the front, they have these hearts, green hearts. They're hopefully going to be part of our Christmas tree of praise. The red bulbs, as you recall, we talked about the legacy, and on the red bulb, we were to write down the kind of legacy that we wanted to leave for those that come behind us, our family members, our friends, and what we wanted them to remember about us as we are representatives and ambassadors for Jesus. And it was just a way for us to reaffirm to our God in some tangible way the commitments that we have in our life to honor Him and to serve as a reminder for us and a symbol of praise to put on the Christmas praise tree over here. And so if you haven't done that, feel free to grab a red ornament, and you can take some time either at home or after the service to write down what's the kind of legacy you want to leave for the people you love behind you. and maybe write it out as a prayer, whatever you want to do. Maybe there's an individual or certain people that you want to influence, and you want that to remain confidential. So you say, Lord, I just want to, and you could put blank, 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 or initials, or whatever you want. But put it on the praise tree and the prayer tree as we celebrate together. Let this tree be more than a symbol of an evergreen. Let it be a symbol of our praises to God. And secondly, the yellow star was a star of hope. And we were to write down some things that we hope for in terms of the hope that we have in Jesus and the hope that we desire in the promised seed. And today I want to encourage you with this little green heart that as we talk about peace with God, maybe on this heart you might put down the date that you accepted Christ as your Savior or the year when you accepted Christ your Savior. And maybe a verse that God used in your life to speak to your heart, to bring you to that place of submitting to God. Maybe on this heart you want to write down something about sanctification, your desire to be set apart for God in some way for some task that He has assigned to you. Not that the church has assigned to you, not that the pastor wants you to do, but something you feel like God wants you to do. And that you're making a commitment to get that done this year. Maybe there's a friend, maybe, I don't know. But this heart represents your heart. And the peace that you have with God and the peace that God has brought to you. And each one of us are in different places in our life, so it's hard to come up with just one standard to lay out there before you. And since it's not a standard that I want to achieve in the Christmas praise tree, I wanted to achieve the thing of being a Christmas praise tree, is that you must bring it to God on your own terms with Him and share it with Him. And if you've got to use code words because it's personal, use code words. You know what I mean? But let us, man, just want Christmas to have more meaning than a celebration of a celebration. Want Christmas to be the reason for Christmas, the peace that God has brought to us in our reconciled hearts with Him. Want it to be about that as we honor and worship Him. So these are up here. You can take them home and write on them. If you have kids and you want to sit down with your kids and help them fill out a heart and talk about the heart and our heart for Jesus, whatever you need to do with it, you can sit and take care of it today. There's some pins up here. There's some hooks up here. You can take it home, bring it back next week. But won't you do that? Won't you become part of the True Life Christmas celebration this season as we remind ourselves what the celebration is all about? And don't forget, these cards are over here. So if you write a card to Jim Jackman, make sure you put Jim Jackman on the front. And if you write it to the O'Connors, write O'Connors on the front so we get the right cards to the right people and so forth. And then one final thing before I close. I had a opportunity to go visit Sam and Elizabeth. I might have told you this a few days ago. And spend a couple days and sharing with them. Sam had a heart attack, double bypass, you didn't know. And they just wanted to express their gratitude to our church for your faithful prayers during the difficult time that they have been in. Doctor says it's going to be a 4 to 6 month process for Sam. He has some diabetes, and so the whole healing process has slowed down a little bit for him. And so continue to pray for them, but they appreciate you, and they appreciate your faithfulness to praying for them. So let's close now. Lord, we are grateful that you love us. We're thankful that you sent your Son to die for us. We thank you for the seed of the promise and that it's been fulfilled. And we're thankful that in the fulfillment of that seed of promise, it was for the purpose of peace. And that you have brought peace to us and you, that our relationship has been reconciled, that when we were where we were once, yes, sinners and separated from you as enemies of God, that we are now reconciled to you and that you made that happen, God. And we rush to the manger to worship Jesus. And as we walk away today, we walk away glorifying and praising our Savior. And we ask that you would help us to be a Christmas light in somebody's life in some special way this week to be used by you for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.